we teach in this church is we teach by going through the Bible, verse by verse and passage by passage, and by enlightening what God has to say to us as we read through the Bible. So today we reach Colossians and chapter 3. Let's just read the passage for a moment and then we can pray. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So there we are. Today's passage has a few things that we were asked to do. Set your minds on things above, not below. Put to death various things in your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, covetousness. Rid yourselves of anger, malice, filthy language, and things like that. Don't lie, and put on your new self. Easy, eh? I can finish and can go down. Just don't do it, right? Now, I think I know there are many here who struggle with the fact that it's really hard to stop sinning. And this passage will address how we can grow, how we can be sanctified in Christ. First of all, before we look at the passage, let's just turn to God in prayer, ask him to open our hearts and our minds to what he has to say to us. Father, I thank you that those that turn to you, that those that repent from their sinfulness, you pronounce us righteous. You pronounce us worthy to enter into your domain, into your kingdom, to be called your children. I thank you also that you sanctify us. You work through your Holy Spirit in our hearts for our sanctification, and that you will also glorify us. Father, I pray for all of us here, including myself, who struggle with our flesh, with our earthly nature, with our sinfulness. Father, we know and we confess it's so hard sometimes. We want to be fully focused on you. We want to be likened to your image. And yet so often we do things or things happen that we almost can't explain ourselves. And we constantly have to come back and repent. And I thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in you and in your Holy Spirit. We can have confidence that you have made us righteous and you will liken and make us like you in your character. So, Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. I pray for myself that you will guide me to say what you and your Holy Spirit have to say to us and our church this morning. And, Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. So, a couple of things that are important to say before we look too far at the passage. We're going to look at this passage and we're going to put it in the context of the passages that come before. But the first thing that's really important to say is that if you have not turned to Christ, you have no means to do this. There's no way you can do this in your own strength. And some of these things sound almost like laws and legalism, like don't do sexual immorality and don't lie and don't be covetous and so on. This is not the law, and as I say, I will put this in context as we go on. But there is plenty of the Bible before that is law, for example, the Ten Commandments. And the law, it has two purposes. The law does two things. The first thing is that the Bible is very clear that there is a right way of living. There is absolute right and there is absolute wrong. And the Bible tells us what absolute right and absolute wrong is. And the reason that the Bible in the law, not necessarily here, but in the Old Testament passages, things like the Ten Commandments and Deuteronomy and so on, need to tell us what is right and what is wrong, is that although in our character and given what we see in the world around us, sometimes we can get a sense of morality, as humans, our nature has become so corrupted that we actually can't figure it out for ourselves. Look how often nowadays we have this kind of relative morality where society tries to kind of figure out what is right. And horrendous things can happen. All across the domain of sexual immorality, it's very hard if you don't look at the Bible to know what is actually right and wrong. But even things like killing and murder, human beings have a capacity to figure out that it's okay to kill and murder at times. There is no way without God's word. So God tells us what is right and wrong, and as a general guide, in fact as a 100% reliable guide, if you ever wonder about a law in the Bible, God is right and we are wrong. God shows us what absolute morality is. So the law does two things. The first is that when we look at the law as unconverted human beings, we see that we do not uphold the law. We sin, and the wages of sin is death. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says this. It says, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the law tells us what is right and what is wrong, and the law condemns us. The second function of the law is that when we have been saved, the law gives us an insight into God's character and a guidance to understand God's character and the way God wants that we shall live. So in Romans 7, Paul says this, we have the law, because if we didn't have the law, I wouldn't know what sin is. But of course, as is said in Romans, there is a big but. But first of all, we have to understand that both the law and this passage, there is a kind of warped view out there sometimes of Christianity, that it's all about doing good deeds, it's all about not sinning, and if you do enough good deeds and you don't sin enough, then maybe God will be pleased enough with you to let you go into heaven, and that's wrong. The big but in Romans says this, that Jesus has paid the penalty for the fact that we don't uphold the law. And if we turn to Jesus, if we repent of our sins, then we will be pronounced righteous. And that brings us to the context of the passage that we're looking at today. If you just turn back a little bit to Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, we see that Paul had to say several things to the Colossians. Firstly, he said, you have a glorious hope. And this is not a glorious hope like something that may or may not happen, but they kind of, it's glorious and they look forward to it and kind of hope it will happen. It says that they have a place in God's kingdom. They have a glorious hope of being made new, of being made alive in God. And he goes on to explain who Jesus is and why they have this glorious hope. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, you were once alienated and hostile in mind to God because of your evil deeds. You couldn't keep the law, and if you can't keep the law, you're alienated from God. There's no way that you can come to God. But he, meaning Jesus, reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as homely and blameless and above reproach. So he goes on to say, you have a hope. You have a hope in eternity, and it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice. He then went on to say, chapter 2, you have been circumcised with a circumcision not made by human hands. The meaning of circumcision is belonging to God's people. And this is not anything physical he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we have been made, we have been signed as part of God's people, and in a much, much stronger way than the Old Testament rituals. We have been circumcised, but not by a circumcision that has been made by human hands. And he goes on to say that you have been buried with him in baptism, and you've been raised again. You were dead in your trespasses, and you have been alive, made alive together with him. So, if you turn to Jesus, when you turn to Jesus, when you repented, something pretty fundamental happened. The old self, the sinfulness which was in your nature, which condemned you to death, died. And we see this word died used quite often in this book and Paul's teaching. And the thing about dying is, as we know, dying is pretty final. If someone's dead, you know, you don't expect them to show up in the office on Monday or something like that. Once we're dead, we're dead. So our old nature is dead. And we have been made part of God's people. He went on to say in chapter 2 and verse 14, he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, being nailed to the cross. And then he went on to talk about not following false teachings and things like that, now that we've been made right with God. So the gospel is, yes, the law condemns us, but we have a glorious hope because we have been made right with God if we turn to Jesus and if we repent of our sins. If you haven't done that today, think very carefully and think about what Jesus has offered you. Think about the state you're in and think about eternity. And don't put it off, because it's the most important question that you have to answer while you're here on earth, is how will you accept, or how will you deal with the offer that Jesus has made to you to accept his sacrifice and be forgiven from your sins. And the moment that you turn to Jesus, you were legally pronounced righteous. So in God's sight, Jesus has paid the penalty for all of the sins that you ever did, the sins that you have done, and the sins that you will do in the future. You have been made righteous with God. That is a one-off act, and you are now part of God's kingdom and part of God's people. So that's the great thing. But as you know, a lot of people might think, well, great, I've been freed from the slavery of sin. I've been freed from the power of sin. But I still sin, right? The fact that I've been made righteous and I've been made free from the power of sin actually doesn't mean that suddenly I am sin-free. I still have the flesh, and I still sin in the flesh, because God has justified me, God has made me righteous. But that is the beginning of a process known as sanctification. And sanctification is where, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God makes us more and more like him, and I become less and less sinful. And justification is a one-off act. You accept Jesus, you are justified. Sanctification is a process that goes on throughout our time here on earth. The Bible is clear that we will have sin, and we will need to repent of sin. 1 John chapter 1, John has this to say: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He then goes on to say, I write things so that you don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ, who is righteous. Jesus himself, in the Lord's Prayer, actually taught us to pray, forgive us for our sins. So we are called to go to God for repentance and to ask for forgiveness from sins. Romans says that those that God foreknew, he also predestined. He called them to be justified and also glorified, but also sanctified. The Bible is also clear that this process of sanctification in this world, it's not like a passive thing. It's not an instant thing, And it's not a passive thing either. So I don't just sit back and get sanctified. Hebrews 12, Paul talks about running a race. He says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, though they're the faithful. We must run a race. You don't run a race by kind of sitting back. He tells us not to grow weary. He tells us that at times God will need to discipline us, as a loving father does for his children. He also says to the Philippians, he says, Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've been saved, but you've been saved in order to be sanctified. And the key thing is, this is a process in which we work together with the Holy Spirit. It's actually a process of walking in faith and trust in God. But we have a task. We have one task here on earth, and that is to work out our salvation, to work so that God is so that we are sanctified, so that God is able to transform us to be more and more like Him. It's interesting. If you feel this is difficult, then there are some interesting examples. If we can just turn to Romans 7, and we can bring that on the screen. I thought it's interesting to look at what Paul had to say about this. This is Paul the Apostle, Paul the writer of these great epistles, Paul who we have so much to learn from. Romans 7, verse 15, Paul had this to say. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do what I want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I want, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So that's a rather complicated passage. I hope I read it right, because there's too many like do and do not do kind of things in there. So I hope I got that the right way round. But Paul is kind of saying this. He's saying, I know I want to be like Christ. Done. But for some reason, I keep sinning. I keep doing the wrong thing. I know the law. I know the law tells me that this is wrong, so that's kind of good. But there's something going on, because my heart's desire is to serve God, and yet still I keep sinning. Still there is something going on in my flesh, in my body, that I need to wage war against. So if you feel the struggle, we're in the company of Paul the Apostle himself. Paul the Apostle himself said there is a struggle, but we have to walk this way. We've repented of our sins. Paul did not say, sometimes I fancy sinning, so I go and do it, and it's kind of okay. Paul knows that sinning is wrong. He's repented of his sins, but he finds that he needs to wage war against his sins. So, one final thing before we get to the passage for today. This process of sanctification, it won't not succeed. If you commit to following God, if you repent of your sins, and if you walk with God, you will not miss. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, by a single offering is perfected for all time those that are being sanctified. We have been justified, that has happened. We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. There will come a time when we no longer need to fight this fight of sanctification. But I hope in the passages I just quoted that you can see that the Bible teaches us some things we will only know when we reach eternity and when we reach heaven. I don't know why God doesn't kind of sanctify us instantly. I don't know why we don't get taken to heaven instantly, but the Bible is clear that we will remain in the world, that we are saved, we have been made righteous, but we need to work out, we need to work hard on our sanctification, and we need to work hard on our sinfulness. And this is not something that we need to do in our own strength. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. We need to do this in faith. So that is the context of Colossians chapter 3, which we now look at. So Colossians chapter 1 and 2 had been talking about, first of all, about the status. They have this glorious hope. They've been made right in Christ. They're part of God's people, a little bit about not following false teaching. Now is some kind of practical advice as to how to move forward and how to grow in holiness and grow as Christians. So he starts out by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. This if is not really, he's talking to people who have been raised with Christ. He said you have died with Christ and you've been raised again. But one thing I can read into this is that what he's about to say is of no value if you've not been raised again with Christ. So if you've not turned to Christ and being forgiven of your sins, that's the first thing to do. And then you can start to walk along this path of sanctification. So he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. A little bit like I said when we started our worship today, I think this is a key. The first thing that he says is seek things that are above and set your mind on things that are above. So what are the things that are above? What is it that we're meant to be seeking and setting our mind on? Well, he just told us in the previous two chapters, we have a glorious hope and we have God's promises. We have a new identity in Christ. We are part of God's people. We have the fact that we were alienated from God has been resolved. We can now have communion with God. We can now have a relationship with the eternal God. We have the promises of God. We have the instructions of God. And it's really important that we seek those things. Seeking is not, I don't seek something by sitting at home on the couch. I need to actually go out and seek these things. And then he says, this is where Christ is, where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This world offers us 1,001 different ways of getting distracted and putting our minds to things that are here in this world. It can be different things. Maybe it can be work. That can be a very difficult one, especially when work is very demanding. Work and career, that's taking up a lot of our attention. Might be money. Might be security. It might be relationships, might be searching for a partner or living in the marriage, the relationship that we have. Sometimes it can just be entertainment, like the world is so cool. Nowadays, often to us in our society, the world, the city, kind of presents itself as an endless amount of different things to do to get entertained, to be going out, to be eating, to be, I don't know, singing, to be traveling, all these different cool things. And these are not things that on their own are bad, but if we allow these things to crowd ourselves out, then we're not focusing on things that are above. And there is also, nowadays, probably it's always been around, but nowadays I find there's this kind of pretense or lie. The human mind has the same capacity for focusing and concentrating as it did 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, I don't know. The human mind has a finite capacity for focusing on things. And nowadays, there seems to be this idea that you can do some kind of super job of multitasking. So you can be at home, but you can be checking on things at work. You can be talking to someone, but at the same time, double-checking what messages you're seeing. You can have good friends here right now, but you can also try and maintain friendships with people on the other side of the world. Again, these are not necessarily bad things to do, but we need to remember that we've not suddenly expanded the capacity of the human mind to focus on things. And if you put your focus too much in being crowded out by worldly things, you will crowd out the really important things, that are things that are above. I once read that apparently, I don't know this, but apparently some kind of road traffic department somewhere said that one of the most major causes of road accidents nowadays, worse apparently than people drinking alcohol, is people quickly checking their phones while they're driving their car. So message comes in, people quickly check their phones, look up pedestrian, car, whatever, they have an accident. And my point is not about road safety. Do drive carefully, but it's not about road safety. I would imagine that every time there's an accident that occurs because somebody's checked their phone, that the driver beforehand didn't think, I have some messages, I want to look at my phone. I think I'll drive recklessly for a couple of minutes. Maybe I'll crash, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But I'll check my phone. I don't think that happens. I think what happens is that they think that they can fully concentrate on driving, and they can also be checking whatever it is on their phone. And at some point, their attention goes a little bit too far towards whatever it is that they're checking, and they've lost concentration on the main thing that they're meant to be doing, which is driving the car, and there's a crash. So take that as an illustration. Be a little bit careful in your spiritual life. Be careful that you're not thinking that you can fill your life with too many things that are not of God, and you're still kind of multitasking. Maybe you're still doing your Bible reading, your quiet times, but you're actually not quite giving as much attention to it. And before you know it, you've actually lost attention and you crash. I also said at the beginning, I don't think you can just show up to church on a Sunday morning and suddenly focus on God. I don't think that works. I think that you need to live a life in which you focus on God. You need possibly to sacrifice things, because if you can't focus on everything, then maybe there's a need to sacrifice certain things. But don't forget, sometimes people say, what is the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? So the purpose of life, if you've turned to Christ, is to be sanctified and to become more Christ-like. Everything else is rubbish. And Paul goes on to say that, actually. He says, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So you've died. Again, died is very final. There is nothing in this world that is really important to you. You have died to this world. Don't forget that. We're not called to be monks and kind of disappear out of the world, but don't forget you have died to this world when you prioritize. Your life is hidden in Christ. Right now, Christ sits at the right hand of God in glory. But we don't see that right now in this world. And he's saying, don't forget, your life is similar. Your life is actually about eternity. It's about being in the holy city, having eternal communion with God and living in eternity. That is your life. In the same way that we don't immediately in this world, like visibly see Christ reigning at the right hand of God, don't forget that your life is actually hidden in Christ. Don't get too wound up with the things that are going on around in this world. Build up your treasure in heaven. And when Christ appears, we'll appear with him, so be ready. It'll be a bit kind of funny if we kind of just sit back and don't really glow and are not really sanctified, and then Christ appears and we will appear with him. It'd be great to, it'll be funny if it kind of looks a bit strange. Oh, like he actually appeared with Christ. We need to be being ready for the fact that we will be together with Christ. And then he goes on to say, put to death, again, put to death, what is earthly in you. And he gives a few examples. There are a few things that are earthly that he doesn't tell us to put to death, like if you're hungry, eat food and things like that. But he mentions these things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And this is pretty final. He doesn't say, try and avoid sexual immorality, try and avoid impurity. He doesn't say, try your best against that. He says, put it to death, which is pretty final. take out what you need to put it to death. And we need to deal seriously with sin. Jesus told us, if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off, and your right eye, and so on. Don't maim yourself. But what Jesus is saying is take it seriously. Sometimes there are things in our life which we need to take out, which we need to deal with in order to avoid sinfulness. We also need to act quickly. Sexual immorality, there's a nice example way back in Genesis, Joseph. If you know the story, Joseph, he was kind of a slave in Egypt. He was serving a guy called Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife felt attracted to him. And one day he was kind of alone with her, and she said, come and lie with me. And what did Joseph do? He left immediately. Didn't hang around, didn't say no, didn't discuss anything. He left so quickly that he ended up leaving his robe behind. But it disappeared immediately. I actually think that with all of these things, it's not just about the action we do in the moment. That's a good action to do at the moment. But if you want to avoid sexual immorality, again, we need to seek what's above. Have your heart set on God, God's ideal for marriage and the world to come. Because I think the way in which we orientate our lives and whether we're looking at things above will influence how we act on the spur of the moment. Impurity, we need to have an instinct for what's impure. We need to be in touch with God, but we should also put to death. Maybe there are images that we see, books that we read, places that we go that are just impure, and maybe we need to be careful about cutting those out. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness is basically wanting things we don't have, particularly things that we see other people have. Avoid. It's very funny nowadays, especially in the age of the internet, it's become very extreme to compare ourselves to others. You don't have to look far in the internet before you see like how Sweden compares to France in terms of the number of pieces of bread that they eat. Well, whatever it is, there's all kinds of these things about how things compare between nations, between people, between different groups. Be a little bit careful, because actually it's not how we compare ourselves to others that matter. It's about avoiding impurity. But I know these things are a struggle. I know that everybody struggles with them. And another picture is something like this. Imagine a garden, if you will, or a field or a farmer's field. I don't know how many of you have seen those kind of gardens where somebody acquires a garden and it's overgrown and it's full of weeds, and the gardener sits back, relaxes, does what they want to do, doesn't really look much at the garden, and the weeds, they all kind of die away, and beautiful flowers and vegetables and things all grow up, and a well-ordered garden appears. I don't know how often have you seen that kind of garden. Me, I've never seen that. So, of course, that's not really what happens. If you want to make a beautiful garden, you have to work at it. And there are different kinds of weeds in a garden. So some weeds, you just need to pull them up and they're gone. Great weeds, those fantastic weeds. If you want to have an easy life, unfortunately, those are not the only kind of weeds. So some weeds, you can kind of pull them out, but they have roots. It's not more often that case. And if you want to get rid of that weed, it's no good just pulling it out of the ground. You need to dig down and get the roots out. Otherwise, weed will come back later on. Then there are other kinds of plant which are the really hard ones. So some plants, they have really aggressive root systems, things like bamboos and knotweed and things like that. So they will have roots, they will have rhizomes in the ground, and they will go out in various different directions. And you can cut them off, you can try and dig up some of the roots, but the roots have so much energy in them that they will keep growing back again. The biological process is that the roots put up shoots and they make leaves and they photosynthesize, and that puts more energy into the roots and the roots spread. And what happens with those plants is that if you just cut them off, and even if you cut the roots, they keep reappearing. And even worse, you cut them off here and they appear over there because the roots have spread under the ground. And One of the ways to deal with those kind of plants is that you have to doggedly and over a long term, you can keep cutting off the things that come up. And if you keep doing that and you do it before they have the chance to kind of put more energy in the roots, slowly you wear out the roots. Slowly the roots have less and less energy until one day they stop growing. And that, for the really serious weeds, that apparently is a really tiring and exhausting process. It may be that year after year after year, you kind of feel like, I'm never going to get rid of this stupid plant. It keeps growing. But maybe that's an illustration that when we're being sanctified, this is not something that we're doing in our own strength. Some things we can pull out of our lives instantly. But the important thing is, don't give up. If you can dig up the roots, dig up the roots of sin. If sin keeps reoccurring, keep cutting it off, and keep repenting and keep asking for God to enable us to repent. The other thing, of course, is that assuming that we get rid of all the weeds in the garden and we have some nice kind of fertile soil, then weeds just start appearing again, seeds in the air and birds and other things. Weeds will still appear, so we need to be vigilant and keep watching out for weeds coming. Also sow the things that we actually want, and God will make them grow. So one picture of this is, think of your life almost. This is not something directly from the Bible, but think of your life almost like a garden. You need to deal with the weeds with God's help. Some of the weeds will be easy to pull out, but some of them will require tenaciousness and endurance. Look out for things which just come from nowhere, which seem to grow, and make sure that you plant good seeds. And it is not us that makes the garden grow. It is God that makes the garden grow. This is not something we do in our own work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of faith that we work on the weeds and that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us. Then he also goes on to say, put other things away. Anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another because you've put off the old self with its practices. So how do you stop getting angry? How do you stop swearing? How do you stop lying? If you've not accepted salvation, been made righteousness, and have the Holy Spirit carrying out sanctification, it's really impossible. But in Mark, Jesus said, it's the heart. So what you see, evil thoughts, immorality, grief, and bad language, and all things like that come from within. They defile a person. As we walk with Christ, as we seek the things above, as we actively work against sinfulness in our lives, God will transform our hearts. And the real way in which I get away from these things like anger and malice and wrath and things, of course, if I can, if I'm feeling like I'm going to be angry and I can, I should kind of actively try and avoid it. But the real way is to let God and let the Holy Spirit deal with the roots. And the following verse is a kind of encouragement. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have died to sin. We have died to the old self, and we put on a new self. But Paul goes on to say something more. He doesn't just say we put on a new self and that's good. He says this new self is being renewed in knowledge of the Creator, or in knowledge. And that knowledge, it's not intellectual knowledge. Yeah, intellectual knowledge is useful, but it's not saying that I can like study God more and more and I will get more and more. It's knowledge in the sense of really knowing God and knowing God's character by spending time with God. It's true of anyone. I could say, Pastor Joey isn't here this week. I could probably go on the internet and search all over the place and learn lots of things about Pastor Joe and say I know him, but I know about him. I don't know him. Or I could spend time with him. I could get to know how he responds, how he talks, and I get to know him. And it's the same with God. If we focus on the things above, if we make sure that we prioritize that in our lives, if we work with the Holy Spirit to be sanctified, we will actually get to know God more. And the more we know God, the more our hearts will be transformed. And the more our hearts are transformed, the more we will be victorious. So let us be renewed in knowledge. Finally, he goes on to say in verse 11, there's neither Greek nor and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, and so on. Christ is in all. Actually, in this church, we have many, many people from different walks of life, from different areas of the world, and we have male and female. And he goes on to say, this is not something which is like certain people have a problem with and other people don't. Everybody will go through this walk. Maybe, depending on your background, some people might struggle more with one thing and other people might struggle more with another thing. And the important thing about that is that we, as a church, we encourage one another. Let us never look at each other and say, well, at least I'm not doing what that person's doing. Let us remember that we are all going through this process. And if I happen to be stronger in one area than another person, then let me use that strength to encourage them, and they can use the area that I'm difficult in to encourage me. But let us have unity and let us be one in Christ. So, in summary, what Paul is saying to us here is, he's first of all saying, if you have been raised with Christ. So when you were raised with Christ, you were justified, you were made righteous. Your status with Christ, your status with God is that you are not guilty of breaking the law. You did break the law, but Christ paid the penalty. And you're one of his people. But we have this lifelong process of being sanctified, and it is something where we are running a race and we are working out our salvation. So don't sit back passively. Remember, the reason that you are here on this earth now is for God to work out his sanctification in you. And don't despair, because you will be glorified. It will work. It will happen. And then Paul gives these practical things. Do seek what's above and set your mind on things above. Be a little bit careful about losing concentration for the things of the world. Remember, you are dead to everything in this world, so don't lose concentration to the world. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death everything which is bad in you. Remember that this is not about you meeting certain rules so that you can have salvation. It's about you working with and enabling the Holy Spirit to transform you and to transform your heart. So looking and being focused on what's above, let us do that. And let us remember that the key to doing that is to know God more and more by seeking through things that are above and by having fellowship and communion with God. And that brings us back to where we started the service, really. So where is your focus? Are you focusing enough on seeking God and on the things above? Are you focusing enough on your sanctification? Think about that, pray with that, and let's just remember that the more God works out his sanctification in us, that is the purpose of our life here on earth, the more assurance, the more joy, and the more fulfillment we will experience here. And let us remember that we have this eternal hope. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you that